Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it was another trip during the summer, and Rachel and I were driving an old car with no air conditioner in the middle of summer. We would stop at gas stations every other hour or so just to grab some slushy, an iced coffee, really anything as a supplement for air conditioner. Anything, so long as it was cold. Then it happened. Just a bit outside of the gas station, we had a little spill. And in hindsight, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't unmanageable. It wasn't this horrible, horrible disaster. But for some reason, the heat, the sun, or just the lack of AC overtook me. The temptation to give in to anger, it was just too great. And in this total anger and frustration, I threw the phone I was using for navigation down to communicate my frustration. My message, it was received loud and clear when I realized I hit the slushy that was right next to it in the cup holder, digging myself into an even deeper hole. Rachel lovingly blurted out, "What were you thinking?" And that was the problem. I wasn't thinking. My mind took a wrong turn, and now I was stuck in this big hole. Aaron knows. Oh my, Aaron knows. Aaron, Moses' older brother, knows what it's like to be in such a big hole that he can't get out of. You see, this golden calf episode in Exodus 32, it's between God's instructions to Moses about the tabernacle and the actual construction of this tabernacle. And that's when the crisis starts. We read, "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. 'Come on,' they said, 'make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt.'" You see, Moses had been at the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. People were getting impatient. How long? You and I know that feeling. We see how long it takes to get through school. We see how long it takes to build a marriage. We see how long it takes to raise children. We see how long it takes just to save up some money. We don't like a God who makes us wait. See, we want a God who can satisfy us right now. And that's what Aaron offers. He says, "Take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. See, Aaron offers a God who can satisfy right now. And in that moment, Aaron's made a mess. Next comes this temptation. See, Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." Aaron makes a stunning claim. See, Aaron calls the calf the Lord. I mean, really? This brand new calf that they just made is the Lord? But how often do you and I exchange our very real God for some fake God? And then we claim that this fake God is the real God. Well, the answer is that we do it too often. We do this far too often. I mean, we have to ask, what are the top fake gods in America? Well, we have money, sports, and jobs, all the things that have seemingly been taken away and halted and paused by coronavirus. See, these monies and jobs and sports, they seem to promise us everything. But in the end, no amount of money, no job, no playoff victory really delivers anything. See, Aaron makes a mess for himself. Aaron gets tempted. But then finally, Aaron takes a small mess, and he digs himself into a deep hole. And what would that be? Well, we read, "The people celebrated with feasting and drinking and indulged in play." You see, play here means sexual immorality. When Paul reflects on Exodus 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, that's what he calls it. Sexual immorality. It starts out just like with Aaron. You and I get impatient. We say, "How long?" Then we make a mess. We get tempted. But then we can make it much, much worse. How so? Well, we disregard the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. You and I turn towards these false gods and we offer them the very best of what we have. We take our time, talents, and treasure and we pour them into these false gods. Jobs take priority over our spouses and family. Sports teams, they take up the role of identity in our lives. You and I have probably heard people in our lives at some point proudly declare, "I'm a Hawkeye." But they wouldn't even dare to whisper, "I'm a Christian too." Money devours our desires as people seek more and more to provide for their leisure, not their needs. And whether you and I mean to or not, there is such a great temptation to give in to these gods, to make them a place of security, a place of love in your life, to place them above our very family and friends. But this doesn't even compare to the temptation to place these smaller gods willingly over the God who saves us, this God who has chosen us, who shows us hospitality in welcoming us into the family of Christ. Well, in Exodus 32, verses 21, 30, and 31, Moses calls this great sin. It's a great sin because of who committed it: Aaron, the high priest, and the Israelites, God's chosen people. It's a great sin because of where they committed it: Mount Sinai, God's holy mountain. And it's a great sin because of when they committed it: right after God had delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. If I were Moses, I'd have washed my hands of these people a long time ago. I would have washed my hands of this whole mess. But Moses doesn't do that. Moses doesn't do that at all. Moses prays. He says, "Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." See, when you're in a giant mess, a big explosion, a deep hole, claim the covenant. You might ask yourself now, what covenant? God's covenant with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Because guess what happened? The Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. See, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, it's an everlasting covenant, sealed with blood. That's in Genesis 15:10. That's what it tells us. See, sin can't break this covenant. Idolatry can't wreck it. Death can't defeat it. And a huge hole that you dug yourself into can't nullify it. This covenant that God cut with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, it's fulfilled in the death of Jesus. God's covenant promises are sealed forever in Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you. The covenant blood of Jesus announces that God is always loving, God is always kind, God is always forgiving, God is always abounding in steadfast grace and mercy. See, you and I, we've had big messes before. We've all built golden calves. We've all worshipped other gods. And we all knew better. You've all known this hell of digging ourselves into a deep, deep hole. I don't care how deep that hole is. You and I are not stuck. What can we do? You and I can do what Moses did: claim the covenant. Claim Christ's new covenant promises, delivered us into his cleansing, all-powerful and renewing blood, the blood that was shed for you and for me. So be it. Amen. As followers of Christ, keep loving one another earnestly and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen.